want to talk to us and talk with us as you stay in your Bibles with me on the message entitled Good Intentions Gone Rogue. Good Intentions Gone Rogue. We are at Landry in the middle of evangelizing this community. We put out 10,000 flyers, invitation cards, advertising what we will be teaching and preaching and how necessary and how important it is for men, women, boys, and girls everywhere to come and hear the truth of God's word. Matter of fact, we chose a theme and a theme text. Our theme is the joy of the truth. And our theme text is John chapter 8 and verse 32 that says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In other words, you will know the truth, and the truth will make freedom available to you if you are willing to seize it, to take advantage of it, and use it for your benefit. It is from this backdrop, my brothers and sisters, that I attempt to teach, maybe preach this message today. Because there are times when we have good intentions to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those we love, those we care about, and just carry on the responsibility and the task, the assignment that Jesus has enjoined on us in Matthew 28 when he said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus, have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world." We have a passion and a desire to do that, and we have good intentions, but sometimes our good intentions go rogue. Or they detour from the beaten path. They go outside of the range and the perimeters that God has prescribed to us. Some of us are so passionate about our commission that we sometimes try to out-God God. We try to be more spiritual and more holy than God is. And I want you to know that there's a very futile attempt. If you think I'm lying, you ask a holy angel who was named Lucifer, the son of the morning. An angel who, according to Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12, was a covering cherub who stood in the presence of the Shekinah of God, and he felt like he could out-God God and ended up being kicked out of heaven. According to Revelation 12, he became Diabolus, or the devil, the diabolical one, the evil one. We have to be careful, my brothers and sisters, as we try to invite people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that we say and teach what thus saith the word, and not our own pet peeves or things that make us feel a little holy. Because whether you believe it or not, feelings can be deceiving. Sometimes I don't feel what really is happening around me. I might feel one thing when the reality is, Elder Prochet, there's something completely different that's going on. And so here we are in what is known as the pastoral epistles. Pastoral because Paul has adopted these two young men, Timothy and Titus, as his spiritual sons and has written three letters to them. They are going to be responsible, Sister Adams, for organizing the church. For structuring the leadership hierarchy in the church, for formulating and expounding on and teaching, Elder Jones, the doctrines of the church. It is their responsibility, Timothy and Titus. And so Paul writes to them these three letters. He writes two to Timothy and he writes one to Titus. They are called pastoral epistles because they are being written to those who will take on the responsibility of shepherding the young flock, the sheep, the house of God. There will be pastors. They will not just be prolific preachers, but there will be pastors. They will have the spiritual welfare of the membership deeply embedded in their hearts. And from that perspective, they will nurture the church and the membership from the holy doctrines of truth as instructed by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. When we look at the fourth chapter of this letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, we find three things that Paul is calling to the attention of Timothy. How many things, everybody? These three things Paul is reminding Timothy of or highlighting in the mind of Timothy because they are very serious issues that Timothy must not take for granted as he takes his post and his pastoral responsibility at the church. You should take some time when you get home at your leisure and read the whole letter. It's only six chapters, the first letter, and then the second letter. It's very short, but read the whole letter, and you will see how Paul is systematic and very methodical in giving these instructions that have been given to him by the Holy Spirit. The first thing that Paul calls to Timothy's attention in the fourth chapter of this first letter is the declaration of the Holy Ghost. The what, everybody? The declaration of the Holy Ghost. Paul is saying to Timothy, I am calling this to your attention because this is what the Holy Ghost is declaring. This does not come from some theological presupposition that I have because of my extensive scholarship or because I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, because I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is not anything that's coming out of my experience, Timothy. This is strictly a declaration from the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, this is how he says it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1a, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly. The Spirit is speaking intentionally and clearly without any ambiguity. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you got to listen to the Spirit. Paul says, Timothy, the Spirit is the one that is giving this warning and that is speaking expressly. The second thing that Paul calls to the attention of Timothy is the drifting away of some people from the truth. Paul says, Timothy, in the last days, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1a and b, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days or the last times, some will depart from the truth. What are you saying, Paul? Paul is saying that there are people who know the truth, who have been in the truth, who have studied the truth, whom God has given the truth, but they will drift away. They will go rogue. They will lose their path. I'm talking about good intentions going rogue. He said they will drift away. They will depart from the truth. And then the third thing that Paul calls to the attention of Timothy is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1c and verse 2. And I'm saying this really slowly because I want you to follow me and I want you to mark it down and write it down, highlight it, and go and study it on your own leisure. Paul says, Timothy, the third thing that I want to call to your attention is that these drifters will now be deceived and will adopt doctrines of devils. Not only will they adopt these doctrines, but they will begin to teach them to other people. I wish somebody was listening to me. Paul says, Timothy, I'm not the one telling you this. I'm just calling it to your attention. This is coming from the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost wants you to know, Pastor Timothy, when you take on your congregation, when you get installed, when they pray over you and the church welcomes you as their pastor, you need to be clear in your mind what your responsibility is, because some of the people will drift from the truth and they will depart and connect themselves. They will be deceived by devils and begin to adopt doctrines of demons. He says, and their adopting of these doctrines will cause them to be deceptive, to teach lies that will result into hypocrisy. In other words, these doctrines that they're teaching, because they don't come from God and are not backed up by the word of God, it will cause people to pretend to be holy when they really are not. That's what hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you are not. Using these demonic doctrines as the foundation for you pretending to be something that you are not. They will act like they are holy when they are in the presence of people. But when they are by themselves, they are demons. They are demonic. They are satanic because they have departed from the truth. And whenever you depart from the truth, you have nowhere else to go but in darkness. And in the last days, Paul says, because the devil knows that he has but a short time, his goal is to deceive people, to make them think that they are worshiping God, to make them think that they have a relationship with God, but they really don't. They are hypocrites who have been carried away with diabolical and deceptive doctrine. What are these doctrines that Paul is calling Timothy's attention to, that the Holy Ghost is warning Timothy and those of us who are living in the last days about? Is anybody in here who believe that we are living in the last days? I'm so glad you believe that, because if you do, you have to listen to this warning. Paul says that the first doctrine that is the doctrine of devils is the doctrine of celibacy. Everybody says celibacy. He said these hypocrites, these liars, these people that have departed from the truth, Alandre, will begin to teach that for one to be qualified to be a spiritual leader, or to be someone who God can use, or to show themselves holy amongst men, they will not marry. They will choose to restrain from being married. My brothers and sisters, whether you know it or not, there are people that are teaching that doctrine. And we know what the result of that is and has been. Have you heard about all of the molestation? Thousands of young men and women whose lives have been destroyed because somebody decided that they were going to be celibate when they knew they couldn't be celibate. That celibacy is not a doctrine of God. That the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that a man should leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 said, so that fornication and immorality can be contained, let every man find his own wife, and let every woman find her own husband. My brothers and sisters, I stopped by to tell you today, if you didn't know, that sex is a good thing. And that it was, the church won't even say amen. And you know I'm telling the truth. That God is the one that ordained it, but he ordained it to happen in a proper atmosphere and under a proper condition. And that condition is marriage. It is not adulthood. So if you are 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 19 or 18 and you think you're big and bad and old enough to do whatever you or pleased to do, the Bible said, ote, find you a man, find you a woman, get married, do it right, then you can have all the sex you want to. That's what I said. But if you are not married, then restrained from it till you get married. That's doctrine. That's gospel. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that God says it is not good for the man. Oh, bless his name. I'm so glad God made that proclamation. Adam had God as his best friend. Adam was in the presence of God. Adam had everything that God had created for his sustenance, for his need, for his edification. Adam had no lack of nothing, but it was God who made the proclamation. It is not good that the man should be alone, that the man should be without someone that looks like him, someone he can touch like himself, someone he can feel, someone he can love like they love him. I love him and he loves me, but I'm God and he cannot attain to that quality of experience with me as he can with somebody his own kind, his own skin, his own bones. And so the Bible said God put Adam to sleep in a holy, sanctified, a sinless environment and took a rib from his side and created a woman. And when the brother woke up, when God tapped him on the shoulder and said, get up now, your gift is here. He said, woo, man. Woman. Adam was delighted and elated. But there are people that are teaching that if you want to be set aside for holy work, if you want to be super spiritual and most holy elect, you should be celibate. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning with verse number 3, that is a doctrine from the pit of hell. This gay and lesbian thing that has taken over the world is birthed from this diabolical doctrine. Cause children, young people in their formative years, that the parents trusted them with a spiritual leader, someone they looked up to, and this person cannot contain themselves and violated and destroyed these kids, and they became possessed by the demons that they were possessed with, and now this thing has multiplied and is all over the place, and we got the nerve to make a law that says it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's a doctrine of demons. But that's not all the Holy Ghost warns us against. The second warning that the Holy Ghost gives as the doctrine of demons is this doctrine that constrains people from eating foods that God has allowed them to eat. Okay, you're going to say amen next month. I'm not making this up. I'm in the text. He said that they will teach people not to get married, and they will teach people not to do what? Eat foods that God says they can eat. If you go to verse 4, it will say food that has been sanctified by the word of God. Why are y'all looking at me like I'm making this up? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to have my reader. We do this during the evangelistic meeting. Find 1 Timothy chapter 4 for me. I want you to read it so we can hear it clearly. In verse 4, start with verse 4. Yeah, start with verse 3.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
Did you hear that? Paul says, the Holy Ghost says. See, I'm so glad the way Paul introduces this topic. He says, now the Spirit expressly says. Because, you know, we are always theological. Well, you know, that was Paul. And there were some times when Paul said, what I'm saying is not of the Lord, it's of my own, you know, theological framework. No. This one. And like one of my boys, preacher friends always say, this here one. Paul says it is the Holy Ghost that is giving us warning that in the last day, there are people that are going to teach that people should not eat foods that God says they can eat. And Paul says that is a doctrine of demons. And that it causes hypocrisy. It causes people to pretend to be something that they are not. Why are y'all so quiet today? What are foods that God's word says that we can eat? Foods that are set aside. That's what sanctified me by the word of God in prayer. Did you read that? Go with me. No, write this down because we can't read. It's too long. Leviticus chapter 11. There are foods that God's word has sanctified to be eaten. And I'm going to be teaching about it here. But I'm trying to prepare us. They are in three categories. And this is how the word sanctifies. It says if it is a cattle, if it is a whatever body, it should divide the hoof, be cloven footed, and chew the cud. Like a goat, it divides the hoof, is cloven footed, or the feet is like a clove or a club, and it chews the cud. That means it chews, it throws it up, it chews it again. And that's why when you see a cow or a goat or sheep, you always see them going like that. It's not always new grass they're eating. They eat it, it goes down, they regurgitate, they eat it again. God made them that way. And God said, I said, God said. Okay, third time's the charm. God said, you can eat it. And if it is fish, in the same chapter, he says, it should have fins and scales, and you can eat it. Then when it if it is fowl, he said, it shouldn't be owl or eagle and some of those other birds. God has given his word that this food can be eaten. Now, let me give you a little historical context. When God first created us, he didn't create us to eat flesh. Okay, I figure I'll get a few amen on that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29 will tell you what God said we could eat. Fruits, nuts, and grains. That was God's original diet for us. But as we know, the human story, sin came. Sin got multiplied. And God got mad and decided he was going to destroy the world with a flood. And he did. And when we go to Genesis chapter 25, God gives us instruction to eat meat and fish and fowls that are sanctified by his word in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And you need to go home and read those. Now, it is true that vegetarian diet or a fruit diet, a nut diet, and a grain diet is the most healthy diet in the land. Because it was the original diet. And there's nothing wrong with going back to the original diet. Matter of fact, you now have options. You can go original, or you can go subsidy. Here's the thing, though. The stuff that we're eating that most people have made doctrine of is really not the original. That's why most people are dying from that stuff in the can. With all that sodium packed in it. But remember, I told you, well, I didn't tell you, the Bible, you read it, says that it will cause lies and hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that you are not. You have people walking around overweight, obese, and bragging that they don't eat meat. Can I preach it like I feel it? This is pastoral. This is Timothy, the pastor. This is Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to teach God's people, Timothy. It's your responsibility so that they can have a relationship with God and not fool themselves by the devil making them think that their relationship is based on what they eat or don't eat. That their health is based on what they eat or don't eat. That their finances. Let me tell you something. I'm so glad that Isaiah made it clear. He didn't stutter. He didn't miss words. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Healed from our financial disability, healed from our physical disabilities, our mental disability, our social disability, and our spiritual disability. Jesus took the whip. Jesus took the beating. Jesus bled. Jesus died. Jesus rose again, and it is upon him that the efficacy of my mental well-being, my physical well-being, my social, my financial, and my spiritual well-being is based. It is not based on food. So then, preacher, why do I eat the way I eat? And why do I dress the way I dress? And why do I live the way I live? And why do I talk the way I talk? And why do I keep myself from certain environments? It is because of who you are and whose you are, not who you are trying to become. I'm a child of God, saved and sanctified by his precious blood. And because of that, the things I used to do, I don't do them no more. The way I used to talk, you better be glad that he's changed my life. The way I used to think, the things I used to love, the proclivities that I used to have, thank God he's taken them away. It is by his blood, and that's why I'm excited to call him my Lord and Savior. Is anybody listening to me? Paul says people are going to teach these doctrines of devil. Restrict people from, if God didn't restrict you, don't you think God knew what Paul, see, I'm so glad that Paul is saying it the way he is saying it from the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, the Spirit speaks expressly that some days, because you know how we get. Well, he didn't say the last days, and we are living in the last days, so we need to get back to the original diet in the last. No, Paul said in the last days. In the days when you got a crazy person in the White House called the president who talks before he thinks. That's what I said. I speak truth to power. You don't like it? A day when fires are burning up people that can run fast enough, can drive fast enough out of it. A day when earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes. A day when sicknesses and diseases are coming in. Kids go to school and the next thing you know, they come home with something. Somebody think it's a fever. Next day they are dead and they don't even know what it is. Talking about the last days. A day when someone just get up and just decide they're going to walk in a church, walk in a synagogue, walk in a nightclub, walk on people's job, walk at the television station and just shoot up as many people as they feel like shooting. Paul says, in these last days, the devil is going to try to deceive people to make them feel that if they do certain things, they will be holy. One of those things have to do with food. Do you know how smart the devil is? The devil knows that he tempted us with food. So now he comes in a reverse and say, now I'm going to make them think if they stop eating it, then they'll be holy. And they will begin to trust their diets and not their God. So Paul said, Timothy, listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying. Now let me give you a context. Because a sermon without a context is a pretext. What was going on at this time was that there were Judaizers or Jews who were picking on the Greeks or the Gentiles who have joined the church. They used to have meat markets. And you had the rich people meat market and the poor people meat market. Now, if you wanted to get some good meat on a cheap price, you went to this market where meats that had been offered to idols were sold for cheap. Because the people had the idea that if you ate that meat, you were actually worshiping the idol. And so it was always a problem. You go to somebody's house, the first thing, they're going to, where you bought your meat from? And it was causing confusion. And Paul says, those of us who are under Jesus Christ, who've been saved, sanctified by his blood, there's nothing such as an idol to us. We know that there's only God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth. Anything other than that is a man-made stuff. It can't think, it can't hear, it can't see, it can't move. The makers of it that worship it takes it around where they want it to be. But the Yahweh that we know is a God who is transcendent. He sets high, but he looks low. Paul says, so don't bother the people with where they buy their meat from. As long as that meat is sanctified by the word of God. As long as that meat is qualified by Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, leave them folk alone. Let them eat their meat. Because God said, I said, God said, they can eat it. Now, here's where the problem lies. If you're going to be a fruit, nut, and grain eater, that's fine. There's nothing against it. Matter of fact, God's word says in 3 John 2, or 3 John verse 2, 3 John has only one chapter, so that's how we say it. It is God's desire that we prosper and be in good health. But here's how he wants that to happen. He says our health and the prosperity of our health should be contingent on the prosperity of our spirit. He said, even as your soul is prosperous. In other words, God is saying, don't put your health before your soul. Make the prosperity of your soul the first thing. And if you do that, your mind will be cleared for the Holy Ghost to tell you what you should do or not do to stay healthy. But we've put the cart before the horse. And we are taking care of the health. You know what blows my mind? I listen to the news and they say they're recalling lettuces because it's got salmonella and people eat it and people are dying or sick. They're recalling. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, and I'm not being trifled. You can be a fruit, nut, and grain eater if God is not keeping you healthy. You will not be healthy. Yeah, eat your fruit, nut, and grains if that's what you choose to eat, and that's good. But don't make it a rule of holiness for me. Because once you make it a rule of holiness, you are teaching a doctrine of devil, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6. Matter of fact, let me let you read verse 6 so you can hear how serious this thing is that Paul is saying to Timothy through the Holy Spirit's unctioning, and why I'm taking it seriously today as your pastor.
If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained.
Did you hear that? He said, if you bring this teaching that the Holy Ghost, this warning that the Holy Ghost is giving to you, that I am bringing to your attention, if you teach this to the church, if you bring it to the remembrance of the people of God, you are becoming a good pastor. That's why I told you, take it home and read it some more. Walk out of here saying, well, you know, Pastor Wegar, he was talking today about vision. No, I said it, but I show it to you from the word. That's what the word said. You got a problem with the word, you tear out 1 Timothy chapter 4 out of your Bible. He said, Timothy, this is your job as a pastor, as a man called by God to shepherd the flock. Don't allow somebody to bring in some doctrine of devils. Now, we should all be striving to do better. But each one of us must be persuaded as God leads us to where we need to be. Don't start looking cross-eyed on somebody because they're eating food sanctified by the word that you chose not to eat, that you are now a holier or a better person. See, that's where the problem comes. And here is the hypocrisy of it. We make rules around the church campus. Oh, yeah, I'm going there. That these meats that are sanctified by the word cannot come on the campus. Brothers and sisters, where in the word do we find that? And then here's the hypocrisy. I preached this at another church that I was pastoring at. And I said, you know, the nerve of you to do something that God says don't do, and then try to in your face with God. Did I not tell you that when it comes to seafood, he says it should have fins and scales? And when it comes to cattle, it should have cloven foot, part the hoof, and chew the cud? Pig has cloven foot and parts the hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. So it doesn't qualify. So God says, don't eat it. And you know what we do? No, not we, because I don't do it. They come up with vegetarian pork skins. Now, if that is not an insult to God, in the name of religion, I was pastoring in another city at another church, and I got introduced to gumbo, and I love me some gumbo, Elder Landry. And when I got that, it said, well, it's got vegetarian shrimp in it. I said, take it away from me. I said, because when the lightning begins to strike, I don't want to be at this table. God said, don't eat it. Now you're making a vegetarian one. Can you believe how far the devil will take us? You know, I think these people learned this from us. You know, they got vegetarian cigarettes now. Oh yeah, they got it. What to call them? E-cigarettes. And they're talking about how it's killing these young because you see how crazy the devil can make us. You know, nicotine's not good, but we're not going to do the cigarette. We're going to do e-cigarette. And I think if we push the envelope, we got people having vegetarian sex. Yeah, because all of a sudden, you know, we're trying to out-God God, brothers and sisters. So I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm trying to tell you something that is heavy on my heart as a pastor of this church to let you know we're living in a time we don't need to be playing games with our relationship with God, brothers and sisters. We need to spend time in the Word and stop letting people, you know, just bring us into tradition. The people that came up with this had good intentions. They wanted people to be healthy, and they understood that fruits, nuts, and grains was the original diet. And if we came as close to that, we will be better off physically, good intentions. But their good intentions have gone rogue. Now, we have. Let me tell you why this is heavy on my heart. I was at a church where I did a revival. And we baptized a young lady who had three little kids. She lived in the project. We had a van that would pick them up. And you had to be ready for the van to pick you up. And that young lady was coming so faithfully with her three children, little toddlers. And apparently this morning, somehow she probably woke up late or something happened that she wasn't able to get the kids breakfast or get them together in time, and she didn't want to miss the van because she wanted to be at church. And so she took some chicken wings and put it in a Ziploc bag, brought it to church. And after Sabbath school, between Sabbath school and divine worship, she brought her kids in the little foyer downstairs and started feeding them some chicken wings. And some member came there and tore her up. We don't bring that here. Mind you, this member was not a fruit, nut, and grain eater. They weigh over 300 pounds, if you ask me. But they were now the minister of God telling people what they should and should not eat. And that young lady was so hurt, she got up, picked up her children. I don't know how she left because she didn't wait for church. She walked to the bus stop and went home. And everything me and the Bible worker and some of the other elders did to bring her back failed. She never came back to that church. And somebody will be held responsible for that blood. If that young lady does not hold on to God and she goes back to where she came from, her blood will be on somebody. My brothers and sisters, this may be my last sermon, but I'm a preacher like I feel it and mean it because I know it is from the Word of God. And Paul said to Timothy, like he's saying to me, if you remind the brethren of this, you will become a good pastor, teaching the people the truth from the Word of God. Should we be vegetarian? Yes. Is it a good or better diet? Yes. But is it a religious test? No. And you know what it does? It brings confusion to people that don't know us. Because you come to one church and it's prohibited. Then you go to another church and everybody and their grandmother's got one. And you are wondering now, I thought this was an Adventist church. Like this. What's going on? And I heard somebody say, and I don't know how true it is, but somebody said in Washington, D.C., at a certain restaurant where some church folk go, that one day one of the waiters asked, is it a part of your religious rule that when you guys come by yourselves, you eat meat, but when you come in groups, you're vegetarian? You see the hypocrisy? You see why we're not able to evangelize? You see why we're not able to reach people with the gospel that brings them into the light of God? Because the Bible would never lie. That's why I'm sticking with it. Because the Word of God says that it causes them to teach lies and hypocrisy, to pretend to be someone that they're not. You cannot out-God God. Just do what God says to. Because you know what? Most of the people that I know that preach the doctrine of vegetarianism as a religious edict or dead. And you know what they die from? Heart attack, cancer. Now I'm not putting down the diet. Don't get me wrong. I want you to get this clear. What I'm saying is, let it be a choice because that's what you prefer, not because it makes you holier. Because when your number comes up, it comes up. And my brothers and sisters, as we go in our second week of this revival, I'm preaching this to prepare us, to prepare our mind. God is going to bring people here. Let's not run them out with our hypocrisy. Let's embrace them. Let's work with them and allow them to work with us. Because we're all gearing and endeavoring and heading to go to the same place. And if I can help somebody as I travel along, if I can help somebody with a word of a song, if I can tell somebody that they are going wrong, then my living should not be in vain. I want my living to not be in vain. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to misconceive my preference as God's edict. Because your preference is your preference. And you shouldn't make it some law that all of us have to abide by. Because God is still working on us. What do you say? Yahweh, I bless you. I praise you, God, and I thank you. This is not a hallelujah shout. Thank you, Jesus. Won't you do it, sermon? This is a sermon to God that will shake us, that will stir up the foundation of our faith, that will help us to go back to the Word and not take what I said today, but take what the Word said, not take what somebody said or what some tradition has been, because Jesus said, these folk worship me in vain. They serve me with their mouths, but their hearts are not with me, because they are keeping for doctrine the commandments of men. Paul say, if an angel or any other person bring you another gospel that is not this gospel, he said, let them be a curse. Oh God, we don't want to be a curse. We want to be blessed by you, so that on that day when you show up, we will look up and say, there he is, our God, our King. We've been waiting for him. And you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen, amen, and amen.